And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city. And the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. The city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as a breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth the beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth the chrysosphorus, the 11th the jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, and it was, as it were, transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. We may have occasion to refer to one or two verses in the early part of the chapter. I think we read this entire chapter 2 weeks ago tonight when speaking on heaven in general. Now I might say that, owing to a little faulty work on the part of the artist, really, the eternal state will be more like this, the New Jerusalem, if you were to set that down right on this circle, that's like a crown on the head of a monarch. You would more or less have a picture of what it's going to be like in eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. Jerusalem coming down and settling upon, just like a crown on the head of a king, settling upon the new earth, as if this circle represented the new earth, the eternal earth, and the new Jerusalem settling right on the top. The artist is very faulty here because I see in reference to the new earth, he has clouds and a sunset. Now we just got through reading, there's no need of the sun, nor the moon. If you don't have a sun, how can you have a sunset? And there won't be any clouds in that sky. So these are just a few of the little mistakes on the chart. It was an unsaved man who painted it for me in Burlington, North Carolina, and therefore he made a few mistakes. Likely he was under conviction. He wanted to get through to see if he could, thus he made some mistakes. But we hope to have another one made that will be a little better. I don't know whether the Albany folks will ever see it or not. Now our subject tonight, the New Jerusalem. In other words, the final goal has been reached. That which God had in mind right from the beginning. And here you have the consummation of the plan of the ages. The consummation has come. The heavenly Jerusalem descending to the earth. And the capital of the heavens becoming the capital of the universe of God. When one thinks of that word universe, oh, the vastness of God's great universe. We don't have the slightest idea. Maybe if you were to go through a planetarium, I went through the Chicago Planetarium, and if you see pictures and also the actual machines or those great telescopes that they have, and how they explore the heavens, how that astronomer sits there peering through that great telescope, looking thousands and hundreds of thousands of miles into space, picking out tiny stars, tiny planets, and so on. And they tell us that light travels 168,000 miles per second, and yet there are some so far away it takes many, many years for the light that leaves those centers of light and energy to reach our Earth. It just about staggers the mind when you begin to go into infinity and think of space, eternity, the vastness of the universe of God. And there is to be a capital of that vast universe. It will be the New Jerusalem. What about its size? I think 2 weeks ago we mentioned a little about the size, but you'll notice here it's 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles high. One great cube, or 3,000 millions of cubic miles, if you will. You'll notice it's one great cube, meaning it's solid. You could hardly budge that, could you? One great cube. Yes, everything there is going to be solid, friend, and established forever. And seeing it's the city four square, everything is going to be on the square. Everything's not on the square in this life, but it will be in the New Jerusalem. And so we have a little idea of the vastness of this place, the size of it. A very reliable authority, Erich Sauer, if you ever get this book, you may read it. He tries to figure up, and he seems to have authority for it, that if you were to take all the houses, the buildings, the cities, the villages, and all the men on the face of the earth, human beings, and were to compress them into one solid block, you could get everything such as that density in the world in 300 cubic miles. Think of it. A cubic mile is a tremendous thing. You think of what you'd get into a boxcar or into a big truck. Think of a cubic mile. And if you level buildings and houses and human beings and put them into one square mile, think of the size of one cubic mile. And 300, it is said, would be able to hold all the buildings, the cities, the villages, houses, and human beings in the world. But then think of this building we're speaking about, or the city four square. 1,500 miles either way and up. Here you have 3,000 billion cubic miles of nothing but glory. And so you have its size. Now its structure. As I've said, I believe it's a cube. The Bible speaks of it as four square. Notice the foundations of it in verse 14. What wonderful foundation it has. 12 foundations, and in verse 19 on, it gives you the gems, the stones out of which the foundation is made. And are we to gather this from these 12 foundation stones? That 1/12 of that vast foundation is sardis stone. Another 1/12 an amethyst. Another 1/12 a chrysostom. 12 glorious gems. And when you stop to think of the vastness of the city four square, could it be that that great foundation is made up of 12 huge blocks of precious gems, precious jewels, precious stones? It's a staggering thought, but it's in keeping with our glorious God. He's a great God. He's a marvelous, magnificent God. And it's not to stretch the imagination to think that God would build such a city. Then again, think of the wall. The wall of jasper. 250 feet approximately in height. Or 144 cubits. Approximately 250 feet in height. And what about this wall? This wall goes round about, as we'll see a little later on, a wall 250 feet high, 6,000 miles long, 1,500 miles each way. A tremendous wall. Then you think of the gates of pearl. The gates are made of pearl, three on each side. Now, it's very significant that 12, I'm going to emphasize the figures used in the construction of this city four square. You'll notice how 12 is used time and time again. 12 foundations, 12 stones, 12 names, 12 gates, 12 angels, 12 inscriptions on the gates. Then he says in verse 17, 144 cubits is the height of the wall. 12 times 12 is 144. Then he said it's 12,000 furlongs, or 1,500 miles. You'll notice how the figure 12 is used throughout in the structure of the city four square. Why this number 12? It must be significant, seeing just about everything in the New Jerusalem is built on that figure. It must be significant. It is. 12 is the number of the people of God. Go back to the Old Testament and you have the 12 tribes. You have the 12 princes. You have the 12 stars that speak of the 12 tribes. You have the 12 loaves. You remember those 12 loaves in the tabernacle. And whenever you see that loaf in the tabernacle, or the 12 there and the one used in the New Testament, it speaks of communion. And so back in the Old Testament, you see the 12 loaves speaking of the communion of saints. Then you come over to the New Testament, you have 12 apostles. You have 12 thrones in connection with the coming reign of the Lord Jesus in the millennium. So the number 12 is what? It's the number of the people of God and the communion of saints. Why this New Jerusalem, this city, is the home of the bride? It's the Christian's hometown. And what wonderful communion we're going to have forever. For inside that city, there'll be an eternal communion of saints, an eternal communion of all the people of God. Then again, when you think of this number 12, 3 times 4 makes 12, doesn't it? And you know, 3 is mentioned time and time again in the book of Revelation, especially in connection with this city four square. 3 gates on each side. 3 is the number of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Elohim, God, the triune God. That's why in the Bible you read about holy, 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 holy Father, holy Son, holy Spirit. And so 3 is the number of the triune God. What's the number of 4? 4 is the number of the world. You have north, south, east, west. When it comes to direction, when it comes to time, spring, summer, autumn, winter, when it comes to space, length, breadth, height, depth. And when it comes to the elements, you have fire, water, earth, and air. Here you have a city, 4 square. Then you read back in the Old Testament about the 4 Gentile powers as talked in Daniel's image. The head of gold, the Babylonian Empire, the breast of silver, the Medo-Persian Empire, the valley of brass, the Grecian Empire, and the legs of iron, that 4th mighty empire, the Roman Empire, giving us an outline of the 4 powers that would rule the earth. Then you may go on further with your number four. You have the four living creatures constantly referred to in connection with the throne of God in Revelation. You have your four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Three, the number of God, the Trinity. Four, the number of man. And in those four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you have the expression of a triune God to the human race in the north, south, east, and west. Red, yellow, black, and white. And out of them he has called the people that will inhabit the city four square, where there will be the eternal communion of God's beloved people. And then again, 3 times 4 is 12, but 3 and 4 make 7. It's very significant how the number 7 is found in your Bible. You have the 7 days relative to the creation. You have the 7 feasts of Jehovah in Leviticus. You have also the 7 churches of Asia mentioned here in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. You have the 7 seals. You have the 7 trumpets. You have the 7 vials of wrath. You have the 7 thunders. There's the 7 stars in heaven. And the book of Revelation is the book of 7. What is the number 7? It's the number of completion. It's the number of perfection. And in this city, 4 square, everything is perfect. Everything is complete. Nothing can be added to it. No contribution can be made to improve it. And so the number 12, we see the communion of the people of God. In the letter 3, number 3, we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Number 4, we have the world. And in number 7, we have completion and perfection forever. Such is the structure of the city, 4 square, the New Jerusalem. What about the splendor of it? Well, it must be wonderful. John is way up on a high mountain, and he sees this beautiful city coming down to crown the new earth and to be its capital and the capital of the universe. And as John looks at it, he's almost lost for words. He's trying to find a metaphor. He's trying to use language to describe the beauty of that city as he sees it descend. And what does he use? Did you notice what he says in verse 2? I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. John says, now how can I describe what I see? Paul was caught up into the third heavens and he saw unspeakable things. He saw things, he heard things he couldn't put into human speech. John says, I'm going to make an effort to try and illustrate and describe what I saw when that beautiful city came down. And the nearest I can get to is a bride. Adorned her husband. You know something of that when the wedding is about to start? All eyes are looking in one direction. Oh, it's true, the bridegroom's up the front and some of the others, the bridesmaids and the best man, all that's up the front. But that doesn't satisfy. The whole thing would be a flop if that's all turned up. What are they waiting for? They're waiting for, here comes the bride. The moment they stack it up, all eyes begin turning. They don't want to look back to be too conspicuous, but all eyes are watching that eye. As she comes sweeping like foam down the aisle with all her lovely attire, all you can hear, isn't she wonderful? Beautiful. Too bad they wouldn't like look like that all their life. The sea deteriorates so quickly. Beautiful. Wonderful. That's the only way John could describe the New Jerusalem. Beautiful. Wonderful. Just a gag. Thank God there'll be nothing about this place that will ever age. It'll never lose its luster.
for its glory.
John said it's like a bride adorned for a husband. What a wonderful place it will be. Then he uses something else. He said it's like unto gold. He uses that too in verse 18. Gold! A city of gold. Wonderful. Could you imagine a city of gold? You know, this city is a city of gold and it's paved with gold. We're going to walk on it. That's where gold's going to be in its true place. When gold is in the heart, it makes Judases out of men and women. When gold is in the hand, it makes Venuses out of people. When gold's under our feet, it's where it belongs. Gold is a good servant, but it's a poor master. And you know, when we get home to heaven, gold will be where it belongs. It'll be under our feet with its walker. And he says in describing the city, pure gold. But that hardly suits. Then he goes further. And he said, my, it's like unto precious stones. Did you notice that in verse 12? He's beginning now to think of gems, sparkling jewels. And he uses a third description, like unto precious stones, glittering, sparkling, dazzling in the sunlight. That's just a little picture of the splendor of the New Jerusalem. And then he goes on a little further in reference to this city. You know, when you stop to think of the wall that goes round about this place, 250 miles high, or 250 feet high, and 6,000 miles long. We're not told how thick it is. 250 feet high, and 6,000 miles long, 1,500 miles each side. And we don't know how thick. Do you know what it's made of? It's made of diamonds. Made of diamonds. A wall round about this city made of diamonds. I wonder why. Because the light within that city can shine through. They need no sun in connection with this city. What light will flood the earth in that day? Christ will flood that city with his own glorious, gorgeous person. The Lamb is the light thereof, and Christ is so bright, so brilliant, so glorious, that the person of Christ will flood the New Jerusalem. And his glory will shine out through that diamond wall, radiating the whole new earth. And it says the nations shall walk in the light of it, meaning the whole earth will walk in the light of the glory of the Son of God. Think of a diamond that big. You know, they say that the largest diamond they have now is 2.5 ounces. About 2,367 carats, 2 inches high, and they call it a mountain of light. That's the largest diamond, real diamond, they have in possession today, weighing 2.5 ounces, 2 inches high. Now stop and think of a diamond 250 feet high and 6,000 miles long. Not to mention the thickness. Quite a stone, quite a diamond. And that's only the wall. I wouldn't mind trying to get on top of that, would you? Run around on top of a diamond. But oh, it only goes to bring out some of the splendor of this city. Not to mention the gates of pearls. And you know, a pearl has a mile radius. And that'll be true of the gates of pearls, the wall of diamonds, the streets of gold, and all these other things we've mentioned relative to this city four square. But then the sights. Will there be additional sights to the ones you've mentioned? Haven't you seen enough of that wonderful city? all its dimensions, looking like unto a bride adorned for a husband. And that beautiful diamond wall circling it, and the gates of pearl. Is there more to see? Yes, thank God, there's more to see. What is there to see? There's a crystal river. A crystal river. Pure as crystal. You know, you can't find a drop of pure water in the world today. You take a drop of pure water and examine it under a microscope, and it'll be a continent of little wiggling, squirming things. Could you think of a river pure as crystal? And you could examine every drop of that river, and you wouldn't find one tiny, tiny, squirming, wriggling creature in it. No, you wouldn't. No germ. Nothing to define it. It's pure, clear as crystal. Flowing out of the foam of God, oh, the things of that wonderful river, the crystal river, that'll be worth seeing, lined with the tree of life. Then again, some of the other sights we're going to see, the angels, they'll be worth seeing. Michael, Gabriel, the seraphim, the cherubim, the elect angels, there are seven orders of angels. And we'll see all the angels. My, what sights we're going to see. I don't know whether any of you have ever been to New York and seen the Great White Way. I remember the first time I went there 3 or 4 years ago. You can always tell a stranger who is going down the Great White Way in New York. You see them going along, bumping into people, their mouths wide open. That's it. You can always pick out a stranger going down the Great White Way. I know I did. Why? You haven't seen anything like it on Earth. Not even Leicester Square, Piccadilly Square in England. I saw that in London. But the Great White Way in New York has got them all. I've seen also down the main street in Hollywood, Los Angeles, San Francisco. I haven't seen anything like New York, the Great White Way. What glittering light, the whole place lit up as though it were noonday. But friend, that's only a candle compared to the Great White Way in heaven. My, what sight we're going to see. The angels, the saints gone before, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to see there, loved ones gone on. The bride, the church will be there. It'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? All the sights we're going to see. But I've left out the main sight. You know, it'd be wonderful to see our loved ones. Sometimes we allow that almost to get uppermost. Today, I began thinking of my father. And I had a wonderful dad. He pointed me to Christ. I'll tell you about it some night. When I lost my dad, I lost a true friend. Sometimes when I think about him, I could almost go off quietly and just weep over him. I think, well, what's the use? I'm going to see him anyway. But then there's someone I want to see before I see him. Who's that? I want to see the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the greatest sight of all. Fanny Crosby was a blind porter. One day she had a visitor, and the visitor tried to sympathize with Fanny Crosby. He hardly knew how to approach the subject of her blindness. Finally he did, and she saw what he was getting at, and she said, well, I don't need your sympathy. I'm very happy to be as I am. Well, Miss Crosby, you mean to say, do I get you right, that you're happy that you're blind? Yes, very happy. Wouldn't you like to see God's wonderful creation? Wouldn't you like to see the sun, and wouldn't you like to see the moon and the stars? Wouldn't you like to see the flowers and the fields? Would you like to see your loved one? Oh, God's creation is so wonderful. The flower garden, the Crosby, wouldn't you like to see all these wonderful things? No. I'm very happy to have spent this life in darkness. I'm not seeing any of these things. Well, we just don't understand. Why are you glad you've been blind all your life? Well, she said, to tell you the truth, the first person and the first sight I'll ever see will be the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why she wrote that hymn, Face to Face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold thee, Jesus Christ, who died for me. That's the greatest sight of all. Everything else pales into insignificance. Everything else loses its glory. The streets of gold, the gates of pearl, the jasper wall, all seem to dim with the light of Him who floods that place with His own glory. The man, Christ Jesus, will see the King in His beauty. And those marks in his hands and feet will shine like rubies. Encircled and encouched in the splendor of the diamonds of his glory. Those scars in his hands, his feet, and in the side. It'll be a wonderful sight, the sight of heaven, the sight of him. What about the society of heaven? We've spoken of the size, we've spoken of the structure, we've spoken of also the splendor of this place, some of the sights we're going to see. What about the society? Oh, it'll be wonderful society. God will be there. Christ the Lamb, as we've already mentioned, will be there. Wonderful society. You couldn't get better society. Yes, we'll see the myriad of angels. It'd be nice to have fellowship with them. Also, the redeemed of Israel, and I believe there'll be boys and girls there, because in reference to the earthly Jerusalem, we read that boys and girls will be playing in the streets. And I believe that's a reflection of the eternal state. Yes, that'll be wonderful to see them there. The church, the blood-bought Church of Christ. Yes, she'll be there. In all her loveliness, she'll be worth looking at then, won't she? The right. That's the society. In other words, did you notice when we read about the street that it was in the singular? It doesn't say street. It says in the street of the city. Meaning this, there's only one street, and everybody in heaven's going to live on the main street. No back alleys. No side streets. We're all going to live on the main street. Yes, it'll be wonderful. I don't care what town you go into. When I go into as many of them as I do, and I spend a little time with some people, they say, oh, I want to show you the town, you know, where they make for first, where all the aristocrats live. They don't take me down the other end of the town, but all around where the doctors and the lawyers live, you know, where all the wealth lives. That's where they like to sit. Well, it'll be just like that all over the New Jerusalem. Just one class in heaven. First class. They all live on the main street. When I came across from England about 3 years ago, I had my passage book come by plane. But I had a heavy schedule in England, preaching right up to the last night in Bristol, our final campaign. I had a wonderful experience in Bristol. You know, George Muller's orphan home that you've read so much about, the Ashley Down orphanages, where George Muller, by faith alone, just looking to God alone, built 7 huge orphanages, took care of over 2,000 orphans, all by faith. You know, I had the privilege of standing in George Muller's pulpit, in the very pulpit that he used to preach to all those orphans in. And I had the privilege of preaching to the Orphans then 3 years ago. The last night of our campaign in Bristol, England, six of those elder orphans, about 16, 17 years of age, trusted Christ the last night I was in it. But what I'm trying to get at is, I was going to come back by plane. And the brother called me up. He said he's in connection with the shipping company that owns the Queen Elizabeth and Queen Mary. And he said, you know, a boat ride would do you a whole lot better, do a whole lot more good than coming back by plane or going back to America by plane. He said, you're tired. If you go by plane, you leave here at night and you're in New York in the morning. And he said, I know you. You'd have a meeting arranged for that night. And you'd start right in, and he said, you wouldn't have a rest. Why don't you go by boat? Well, I said, it's too late to make reservations. He said, wait, I'll get some reservations. So he phoned the head office. There was one room left on the Queen Elizabeth, and it was first class. It was right up at the top. Wonderful room, and it was a single room for a single person. So I was all right. And by the way, it was even a little cheaper to come back by boat, first class, than it was by plane. So here I'm going to have six nice days on the Queen Elizabeth. But I hadn't thought of something. I got by breakfast all right. I got by dinner all right. But when I walked into the evening meal, I began looking around. I hadn't brought or bought a tuxedo, an evening suit. As I walked in, I saw all the waiters standing there just like statues, with a bow tie, all dressed so beautiful. And I looked around and wondered just where I was. Of course, I walked in, I had a nice suit on, but it wasn't an evening suit, it wasn't tuxedo. As I saw all the people coming in, millionaires, movie stars, high government officials, all first class. And I began looking around. Boy, if ever anyone was a spotted bird, I was. And you know, they looked at me as they pulled out their glasses and on a stem. Well, I looked around and I thought, well, I just as good a rearing as any one of you. Although I just don't happen to have my tuxedo on. And I'm not going to spend £30 getting one just for this voyage. So whenever I walked into the evening, they all looked. It didn't worry me one bit. The first meal. Around came two waiters. They were almost afraid to turn lest they would put a crease in their clothes. And they had a huge elephant of ice, made of ice. It's about 3 feet high and about 4 feet long. Solid ice. And sitting right in the back of the elephant was a little silver dish. This was course number one. Brains. I don't know what kind of brains were in the dish. I didn't doubt that they were more majority than these. And along came this waiter, and he lifted your plate and he dusted it off. And he took a little spoonful of this with a silver spoon, dropped it in the middle of your plate. Course number one. Well, that was only the first of seven courses. And I think there were about seven different kinds of knives here, and about seven different kinds of forks here, and about seven different kinds of spoons here. First class. It'll be all that class in heaven. You won't be out of place there. You're washed in the blood of Christ. There were three classes on the Queen Elizabeth. First class, second class, third class. And they didn't mix. But friend, I'm going to tell you, in glory, you'll all be on one platform. They'll be all first class, all washed in the precious blood of the Son of God. All first class. Wonderful society. No one will be out of place there. We'll be all on one platform. We'll all reflect the glory of the Lord. What wonderful the sun. Yes, friend, it's wonderful to be one of the aristocracy of the sky, to belong to the blue bloods of heaven. And if you're born again, you do belong to that society. The blue bloods of Lord, the aristocracy of the sky. Everyone who's saved, washed in precious blood, will be in that first class, all living on the main street, in the new Jerusalem. Now, what's the entrance into this city? Wonderful entrance. No one will enter in unless his name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, the Lamb is stamped upon everything. He connects you with the city, four square, the New Jerusalem. Notice, the foundations are the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The Lamb's identified with the foundation. Then notice, too, the guards. There's an angel at each gate. And no one enters in unless his name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb is the passport to the gate. There are those angels on guard and you can't get in. You won't get in unless your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb is the passport. Is that all? No. The river comes out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. The Lamb's connected with the crystal river. The Lamb is the light thereof. There's the Lamb connected with the light. And furthermore, the bride is the wife of the Lamb, the companion of Christ forever. Then the temple says they have no temple, but the Lord God and the Lamb are the temple thereof. The temple speaks of worship, but that city, four square, will be one vast place of worship. The object of worship will be Christ in all his glory. The whole place is of the Lamb. Then again, you can speak of the King, the Lamb upon his throne. And so the throne is occupied by the Lamb. Seven references to the Lamb in connection with the New Jerusalem. There's not a department of the New Jerusalem, for what the stamp of the Lamb is not on. Yes, he's the passport, then. And no one enters in unless his name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Why the Lamb? The Lamb speaks of sacrifice. Right from the beginning, the Lamb always speaks of sacrifice. I forget how many thousands of times the Lamb or a sacrifice is referred to in your Bible. Yes, the Lamb. We're right back to the animals God slew to clothe our first parents. And the Lamb that Abel brought. Right on through the thousands, yea, the millions that were slain on Jewish altars. The Lamb points on to Christ. The Lamb of God would take away the sin of the world. Friend, no one's going to enter into that city unless he's washed in the blood of the Lamb. His name has got to be written in the Lamb's book. Unless you're washed in the blood of Christ, you'll never enter into the city. Furthermore, the Lamb's Book of Life. Life. Meaning this, you must have a new life. A life that's obtained only through the Lamb's blood. You must be born. Unless you're washed in the blood, and unless you have the new life of God in your soul by virtue of the new birth, then you'll never enter into the city. Not only so, the Lamb's Book of Life, it includes the names of those who've been made happy through a knowledge of sins forgiven. Rejoice! That your names are written in heaven. I wonder, friend, if you know tonight that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven.
you may know.
It's wonderful to know that your name is written there and that you belong to the aristocracy of the sky, that you're destined to this wonderful place, the New Jerusalem, the capital of the universe of God, where everyone lives in the main street, where all are first-class society, where there'll be no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow. Sorrow eats like a cancer in the hearts of men today. There'll be no sorrow there. Perfection will stamp that blessed place on all who inhabit it. Can you say, well, thank God I'm going there. I'm going to see it shine. I'll see its structure. I'll see its splendor. Yes, I'll mix with its society. And I'll sing its song. For they're going to sing unto him who loved us, loosed us from our sins with his own blood. And what about the servants? His